Earlier and more time to talk between services. So let me go ahead and pray and we'll get started. Father God, we thank you for this new day. We thank you for the rain that came through. Hopefully everybody got at least a little bit. And Lord, we know that you are faithful to take care of your earth and to take care of your people. And so we just trust you and we say thank you that you take care of us. Thank you that you will take care of us. So there's no reason to question or doubt you, and we thank you for that, for your faithfulness. We thank you for your faithfulness to teach us, to lead us, to guide us through your word, and so that's what we ask this morning as we look into your word, that you would be the one to speak, to teach, and that our hearts would be open to hear from you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were here last week, you know that Charlie decided to teach through the latter part of chapter 7, so I need a little extra time so I can, you know, correct all of his errors and, you know. No, I don't think so. I don't have my computer with me this week, so I don't have the recap up there that I had last week. So I'm just going to read through it. Nothing obviously has changed other than I'll be adding what we talked about last week with chapter 6. So in chapter 1, the righteous will live by faith. The unrighteous will proceed from bad to depravity. Chapter 2, all of chapter 2 through verse 18 of chapter 3, all are under sin and are accountable to God for it. And then 3:19 through all of chapter 4, righteousness is only by faith in God, as Abraham demonstrated. Chapter 5, sacrifice of the one perfect man at just the right time reversed the curse. And then chapter 6, I titled, Continual Slavery to Sin is Insanity for the Believer. Continued slavery to sin is insanity for the believer. So to further continue his argument, Paul turns his attention now to the law. And so to do this, he uses the illustration of marriage. So let's read chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So in chapter 6, if you remember, Paul was talking a lot about slavery. And that's what we talked about last week. So who among us are slaves? Everybody. Somebody remembers what we talked about last week. We are all slaves. Slaves to what? Sin. Or righteousness. One or the other. We are going to be slaves to something. We don't have a choice. We can't say, no, I'm not going to be a slave. We are going to be a slave to one or the other. You could say we're enslaved to slavery. We can't avoid it. So is marriage to the law a bad thing, as Paul is talking about here? Make you think about that one for a minute, huh? Okay. I say no, it's not, per se. What's the problem? The problem with marriage to the law is I can't keep the law. So it's not law that's the problem, I'm the problem. Is the law evil? No, definitely not. Did the law cause me to be a sinner? No, it didn't cause me to be a sinner. It does make me more aware. Yes. Remember we talked, whatever it was, 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I read the long Wiersbe quote, and he basically, to sum it up, he said, we are ethically connected to Adam. He is our father. He is our head. Therefore, we sin because we are in Adam. The law simply woke up my sinfulness to discover even more ways to sin. And it also woke me up to how much of a sinner I am. So that's a lot of what the law does and did. What would the results have been if God had never introduced the law?
You wouldn't realize we need Christ.
Okay. Would I live forever?
No.
No. Would I have died and gone to heaven?
Not without Jesus.
We would have died in our sins, but we would have been unaware, or at least less aware, of our sin problem. The law shows us, it points it out, it puts it on display, our sin problem. Yeah.
A lot of folks before Abraham died without the law.
And, yeah.
And yet they
were looking forward. Yeah. Right, right. Yeah, because again, we remember that as soon as the fall happened, God promised the Redeemer. And so people at that point were looking forward to to Christ who was going to come. Would somebody, did I hear somebody make it? Okay. So the point of the law is it put my sin in the spotlight, so I have no excuse. I can't say, well, I didn't know. Okay? There's no question I knew. It's like driving on a new road with no speed limit signs, okay? I don't know how fast I can or can't go. Is there a speed limit?
Probably.
Yeah, there is. Somebody has said this is what the speed limit is on this road. But I don't know what it is because I don't see the sign. But just because I don't know what it is doesn't mean I'm not breaking the law. And so it's kind of like that, where there was, sin was in place. We had our self-will. And that's, you know, this example of driving. Even, I want to drive as fast as I want to drive, you know, and I don't really want anybody to tell me how fast I can and can't drive. So whether there's a speed limit sign there or not, my self-will says, I want to do what I want to do. And that's my sin problem. The law just points it out more so.
That's a really good example too, though, because there's also the idea that we know what's safe.
Right.
What's safe for me and for people around me.
Right.
That should hold us back to,
right,
to a specific speed as well.
Right. But I say,
natural,
right, right. But in my sinfulness, I go, I don't have to, you know. It's not my fault that it's, you know, that they're there, that, they, you know, any number of things, you know, that's what our sin nature does. Just, you know, I can do what I want to do because I can, right? Because I want to. My focus is on me, and that attitude I have inherited from my father, Adam. That's where my sin problem, that's where my sin nature comes from. My natural inclination is not to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, and strength, and my neighbor as myself. That is not my natural inclination. It is to love me. Even before the law told me that I should love God and others above myself. The law simply pointed out what was already true of me and caused my flesh to be even more rebellious. So then the signs are installed on the road, and the law is given, and I have no excuse. I can no longer claim innocence or ignorance of what that law is, and that's really what the law did. I can no longer claim I didn't know that sin was a thing and that I was a transgressor. So Paul offers this analogy. And like pretty much any example or word picture, we can't follow it all the way through because it's going to break down somewhere, right? At some point, it's not going to hold up 100%. But it really is a good analogy. We are married to the law. We know what the speed limit is, and we have no excuse. We didn't commit ourselves to the law in the way we vowed to our spouse, to our husband or wife, to be faithful. That's not what we did, but this is more like an arranged marriage, right? You're just, this is what it is. We just suddenly found ourselves in it. It was given. It's like, here's your spouse, whether you want it or not. Now, my flesh does not want to be married to the law, right? It wants to declare itself free. It doesn't even necessarily want a divorce. It just says, I don't want to be bound by the rules of marriage to this law. But we know from the Word that it doesn't work that way. We can't simply declare ourselves free. There's a lot of people in this world, we see it all around us, that want to declare themselves free from any law, any rules, any requirements. But they still want other people to, you know, that's what's interesting. That's where the whole thing breaks down for them. But we want to declare ourselves free from the law. So like I can decide that I'm free from the law of gravity, right?
So why are you still standing there?
Right. I can ask Katie to take me up in an airplane and I'm going to jump out without a parachute because the law of gravity no longer applies to me. How's that going to work out?
See, this is why you should have taken more physics.
I should have. Yeah, yeah. So you're saying I shouldn't do this. I can't really expect good consequences when I just decide that a law that God has put in place doesn't apply to me. It just doesn't work. So all of humanity is married to the law, whether we like it or not. But, yes?
Isn't that the world we're living in right now?
It's the world that's been. I mean, look at it. You know, we look at history. You know, we can read through the Old Testament. We can look at Sodom and Gomorrah. We can look at all kinds of things. And we go, yeah, the world has said those laws don't apply.
It's always rules for thee, but not for me.
Right, right, yeah. Yeah, we could go into a whole litany of issues that, yes, show that people are like, the law doesn't apply to me, right? But there is an out. There is an out from the law, and here's where the analogy breaks down. In Paul's example, the husband dies, and the wife is now free from the law of marriage to her husband because he's deceased. So what is different for us? Who dies?
We die.
We die, right? We die. The law doesn't die. We do. But then we're resurrected to new life through Christ. And that was pretty much Paul's whole point in the last chapter, was yes, we die, but we are raised to new life. We've died to sin because we have been... we are identified with Christ in his death and then raised to new life through him. So now Paul is saying not only have we died to sin, but we have died to the law through Christ, which frees us up to be joined or married to another, which is who?
Christ.
We are free to now be married to Christ. So Jesus' death and our identification with him in this death has brought us freedom, has bought us freedom from slavery to sin and to death. Prior to this, we were on a crash course with death. Our flesh was determined to break every law it could. Our flesh hates the law, hates obeying, hates everything about it. It doesn't like to be told what to do and what not to do. And that's what he's saying. We have been... I got a couple of these out of the room in there this morning. But we have been, Paul is saying, we've been freed. We've been released from that law because we died. So, in verse 6, he says, we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were to which we were bound. So does that mean that the law means nothing to us? Is there nothing about the law that's any benefit to us?
I think it still stands as a speed limit.
Mm-hmm.
It's still boundaries. Yeah, it's boundaries.
Right.
But maybe the punishment because of breaking those has already been given and taken.
Right. How much do I need to think about the law as I go throughout my day? Right. If I'm a Jew, you know, in the first century, how much do I think about the law?
All the time.
I'm concerned with keeping the law. The law is paramount. Because if I'm not, I am not what? Not pleasing God, right? If I'm not keeping the law, then I am a transgressor. I've got issues with the Lord. But does the law mean nothing to us? No, it doesn't mean that we don't try to keep it anymore. But has it gone away? No. Has it been nullified? No. What does Jesus say about the law? He fulfilled it. He fulfilled the law. He is the fulfillment of the law. And that's why he said, not the smallest jot or tittle. The law is not going away. Why wouldn't it go away? It's the character of God. It is. It's still true. For the law to go away, God would have to go away. It is the character of God. That's where the root of the law is. Okay. Lost my place. Give me a second. I'll find it. It doesn't go away. I need to be holy as He is holy. And how do I do that? Okay, through His grace and through His power living through me. I've got no chance of being holy on my own. I got nothing. And then that last part of verse 6 says that we've been freed from that bond. Why? What's the purpose that we've been freed? Is it so I can live however I want finally?
No.
Okay. What is it?
To serve. I mean, that next verse is to serve the newness of the Spirit.
Right. Because we're going to be in bondage to something. So it is not for me to do whatever I want, because what is that? That's still bondage, right? It's bondage to one thing or the other. I'm always in bondage. I can't get away from being in bondage. We are freed to serve. As Heather said, we are free. We are free to do what we were created, how we were created to be, which was lost in the garden. And the beauty is we are freed from having to try to keep every law, from having to try to parse every verb to determine what it means to keep this law and that. And of course, we know what the, for some reason, those are bugging me. We know what the result of that is. When I'm trying to keep the law, then I'm looking at you and going, well, you're not keeping the law. You know, and so I start being judgmental. I go, well, I'm keeping the law better than you are. Rather than humility, goes, I can't keep the law. I can't keep any of it. I can't even be nice to my spouse on it. You know, I mean, I can't do anything without him. Right. Right. Yeah. It's like Charlie said last week. I don't know if you remember, but he was I think it's from Oswald Chambers that he was saying, you know, no criminal in their worst is as bad as I am in potentiality. It's better the way he said it, but that's the gist of it. The evil that is resident in me, in my flesh, is nasty, bad stuff, right? And so that when I'm trying to keep the law, I'm going to try to, because I know I'm not really keeping it, I know that I'm not really doing the things that that are required to keep the law, so I'm going to try to put the focus on you, because I know you can't do it either, right? Yeah. It's not really any different than junior high. Have you ever noticed that the focus of junior high kids is to put the focus on everybody else because they think everybody's looking at them, and so they're trying to put the focus on somebody else so that, and that's why they're mean. That's why they're mean to other kids, is because they just want to make sure nobody's looking at me. Yeah.
My mother said to me when I was in junior high that if it weren't for a crisis every day in my life, I would have no life.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. I think they should abolish middle school, junior high. I think, you know, it's such a... Those are rough years. I mean, can anybody go, I had such a great time in junior high. Did you? All right. All right. But the reality is, you know, God is not impressed by how hard we're trying to keep the law. He never has been. But now we are free. We are free to serve the spirit of the law. What is the spirit of the law? Or who is the spirit of the law?
Jesus
Christ is. Okay. This is interesting because I don't know if your Bible, you know, it probably has a number next to spirit. And yours may be capitalized, it may not be capitalized. The NAS has it capitalized. When you look through at all the places where it says spirit, they're all the exact same word. So if you notice in verses 1 through 3, I'm sorry, I was thinking of the law. The law is the same word throughout. I think spirit is too, but the law will be capitalized or not, and it's all the same word. Spirit, decision about we either make it, you know, small s or capital S. And the note says it could be small s, could be either one. And when I first read through it, I'm thinking, we serve in the newness of the spirit and not an oldness of the letter. So we're talking, to me, that's saying the letter of the law or the spirit of the law. So I was thinking, if I were translating, I'd do small s, right? Yeah.
One of the Bible study teachers I had long ago said to him, when you capitalize spirit, you're referring to the spirit of Christ,
right,
the spirit of God.
Right.
But
when
it's a little s, it's the human spirit.
Right, right. And the point I'm making is I think I'd do both.
Yes.
I think I'd probably do what they did because it is both.
It is both.
It's like, yes, we're talking about I don't need to worry about keeping the letter of the law. But how do I keep the law at all? I don't. The Spirit does. Jesus does. Jesus is the one who keeps the law. So it's like, it's kind of both. No. You can take that for what it's worth. So then in verse, we'll read through 7 through 13. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore did that which is good become a cause of death for me. May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment sin would become utterly sinful. I think we've kind of covered all this already, but let me just reiterate a little bit. We may be tempted to think that the law is our enemy or our adversary. That in some way it's opposed to us. That it's working against us. But it's not. We already answered this question, but I'll ask it again. Where does the law come from? Porter said it. It's the nature of God. That's where the law comes from. For those who think that God is some cosmic killjoy, just waiting to thump those who step out of line, those people think that the law is adversarial. They think that God has put the law there, so he's got a good reason to thump them. You know? He's like there's some parents, some dads in particular, who are just waiting to, just step out of line and I'm going to thump you, And they think God's that way, but that's not at all. He put the law there so we'd understand his character and also understand that we can't get there. We can't reach it. And that's what the law should have pointed people to. I can't do it. And really, it's interesting because you think about the New Testament where the Gospels, where Jesus is talking to some people and they're like, you can tell these people have given up. You know, you've got the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the, rulers and these people, and they're putting on a good show of keeping the law. Again, I think that in their hearts they know they're not, but they're got to keep up the act. But then you see a lot of people that are just like, I know I can't. And those are the ones that Jesus was like, these people are ready for the kingdom. These people are ready for the gospel because they know they can't do it. They know they don't have it in themselves. So the law simply points out the sinfulness of our sinful self-nature. It points us to our inability to keep it and thus our desperate need for someone to fulfill it on our behalf. And that's what Jesus did. He didn't overcome the law. He fulfilled it. So then let's read through the rest of the chapter. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because Charlie covered it pretty well. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. What's that? Yeah. We will. So as Charlie pointed out last week, there's a debate. If you've been a Christian for very long, you've probably heard it at some point. Well, is Paul talking about himself before he was saved, or is he talking about himself after he was saved? And if you don't see this same battle in yourself, I'm wondering, because even Paul had this same battle going on within himself. I want to do the right thing, but my flesh is constantly battling against me. There is a war going on within myself. The evil doesn't disappear when we're saved. Our flesh doesn't disappear when we're saved. It'd be really nice if it did. And the reason for that is because our flesh is attached to this body. And so while we have died spiritually, our physical body still is here, and it still has this sinful flesh attached. Therefore, we still have the potential for evil in us.
I was just going to say, I'm so thankful that Paul wrote this.
Exactly.
I mean, it just, because if...
Yeah, if...
Just that, you know, I follow Jesus, now I'm perfect.
Right,
there's
right.
There's no battle, there's no... And I, you know, think about this whenever I do something stupid, you know. I should have had a V8.
You know? Like, all right, why didn't I let Jesus handle this one?
Right.
Like every other one. Yeah.
So I'm so thankful for this piece of scripture, and I just
yeah.
I could just beat myself about it, but Jesus is, you know, thankfully we're under grace.
Yeah. Right. Well, so let's think about it. If I take the side that this is pre-conversion, and so if I, you know, after I'm saved, this isn't true anymore. Again, we go, who's had that experience? You know, well, now I'm perfect. Well, I am in Christ. I am redeemed. I am perfect. Before God, he sees Jesus. He doesn't see me. So yes, in that way, I'm perfect. Do I live perfectly? No, I don't. I had an interesting morning this morning because Ollie is flying up to go see his grandfather up in Colorado to spend a week with him up there. And Ollie's he's flown once before, but he was like one. So he doesn't remember. So he was going by himself. And so we decided he probably ought to be there at 7:30-ish, something like that. So Heather did not volunteer to get up to take him. I woke up at 4:00 anyway, so it was like I didn't go back to sleep a whole lot after that, so like I might as well be anyway. But drove him to the airport, and because he hadn't done it before, it was like, well, you know, I'll get out and go with you to kind of see what's what. Turned out it was probably not at all necessary, but I don't know if you've been to the airport recently. They still have short-term parking. No, they don't. We ended up parking on the third level, you know, out in the long-term parking, because it's funny, you drive through the short-term parking and there's nobody moving. You know, you'd expect in short-term parking that there's like 200 or 300 cars here. Number one, that would make you question, but then there's no one moving back and forth to these cars, you know. That's not short-term parking. Anyway, so drove up, and so then it just took a while to then walk, go down the elevator, up the escalator, this and that, you know, getting through the labyrinth of the airport, go, yeah, that's where you need to be pretty much. And he went and got in the security line, and I texted him, said, all right, I'm going to let you go, and if you have a problem, you know, let me know and I'll turn around if I need to. So I went back to the car. Well, now it's like I was wanting to get home and change clothes and, you know, everything. So Now it's like, well, now I'm in a hurry. And so when I'm in a hurry, it's kind of like those speed limit signs we talked about earlier. They're kind of, you know, how lawful. And then I get frustrated with people. And I go, you know what? If this weren't true, what Paul is saying, I wouldn't have these problems. But I still am in my flesh, and I still go, get out of my way! You know, let me do what I need to do. Let me do what I want to do. So we are still, I am very much still, there's no question in my mind what Paul means. He's talking about the now. He's talking about after he's been saved by Christ. He still has these issues. We still have these issues. What does it take for me to not live out these issues? Yeah.
We can't do that either.
Right, right. I can't keep it up, but yeah, dying to myself. Focusing on him.
Living in the Spirit.
Living by the Spirit. And guess what? He's not shocked when I don't do it 100% of the time. I still love that in Psalm 103, he knows that we are but dust. I get so proud of myself and think I'm something more than dust. And he goes, no, no, you're not. You're just dust.
Yeah. I used to beat myself up when these moments, because I'm very impatient behind the wheel too.
Right.
And everybody, and when that happens, everybody in the world is ahead of me.
And against me.
So when I catch myself being less than a good Christian behind the wheel, I'll just stop beating myself up and saying, well, you know, there is hope.
Right.
And I'll just start praying or singing a song or doing something. And while that sounds like a goody-two-shoes solution, it works.
Right, right. It takes my focus off of me and my worries and my concerns, and I got to get there. You know, who's the keeper of time?
The Lord God Almighty.
Yeah, yeah. How many times have I rushed to get somewhere and either the person I'm supposed to meet isn't there, or something happens, and I could have been 10 minutes later and it wouldn't have mattered. You know? He is the keeper of time. He is the keeper of all things. And so, you know, it's giving up my self-will, submitting that to him.
And then sometimes, Lord, if you're late to something, it may be God ordained. I think about all the people that didn't make it to the World Trade Center.
Right.
On that historic
sure.
day.
Sure.
Alive today because they
right.
Something happened that made them
right. And I'm sure you've all thought about this before, but you know, how many accidents have I missed because I got stuck at a red light somewhere? How many times has the Lord intervened in ways that I didn't see that I'm impatient about because I didn't like the immediate result, you know, but it's like, oh yeah, you've got all this, you know, and it's like, I should figure this out. I really should, but my flesh gets in the way, and I want to do what I want to do, and I want to do it when I want to do it, and all those things. So, yeah.
You know, Jeff.
Yeah.
In verse 24, I mean, he really brings this thing to an important point. Wretched man that I am. And then he says, who?
Who?
Not what.
Yeah.
There's no cookbook set of procedures here.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like we see in Romans 12:1,
yeah.
You know, that to present our body the living and heart, we yield.
Yeah.
We have to yield, just what Charlie and you said last week.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. That's all it takes.
Just,
well, we're getting there. Go ahead. You can read it. You can go ahead. Yeah.
Want me to read it?
Sure, go ahead.
There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And of course, you know, we know what's coming, but yeah, it is. It's like, it can be such a downer to read that second half of chapter 7 and go, I'm a wretched sinner. I am. But I need to remember that I am and admit that I am and acknowledge that I am and say, yes, I am. Praise be to God that He is the who, that Jesus is the who that saves me from this and sets me free from this body of death.
And what if we didn't have this passage?
Oh, yeah. Right. Yeah, and that's exactly what we're getting at, is that it would be horrible if I thought that Paul had it all together. It's just like you're saying. I mean, that would be terrible to think, well, I've just got to be more like Paul was, you know, and just, I don't know what he did, you know. But yeah, to praise the Lord that He put it on Paul's heart to say, I'm a wretched, nasty sinner too, after conversion. Yes, I'm still fighting my flesh just like everybody else. Yeah. So I don't know if you're familiar with Romans, but we're still kind of in the doctrine part of Romans. We'll get to the more application part. So sometimes it's a little tougher to kind of dig out the applications, but we'll get to the more of it if the Lord should tarry, which sometimes lately it looks like, who knows, but I feel like Paul at least slipped one very clear application in here, and that's back in verse 4. He's saying, we'll be joined to another, to Christ, who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit to God. In order that we might bear fruit to God. Do you wonder what God's purpose is for you? It's to bear fruit. I liked what Charlie said last week. He was talking about the three words, receive. I can't remember what the second one was. Receive something and abide. Anybody remember what the third, what the middle one was? Anyway, I love the point that he made that those aren't defined. Scripture doesn't define those so that we can go, this is how I abide, this is how I receive. You know, I don't get to be able to go, okay, and like you said, somebody'd write a book and make a bajillion dollars and we'd all be out there, you know. Yeah. Present. Yeah, yeah. Present. So if we had a prescription of how to do those things, we would get focused on how to, you know, these are the steps I go through to do those things, to receive, to present, and to abide. But he doesn't. Well, it's kind of the same thing with bearing fruit. You know, we have. We talk, John 15, you know, talks about bearing fruit. There's several places where it talks about bearing fruit, but it doesn't really say what exactly that means. What's that?
Or how to.
Yeah, or how to. Yeah. But it's one of those things that again, I think that if there were too much definition given to it, we'd go, well, let me get my checklist out. And yep, okay, yep, yep. Oh, nope, I got to work on that, you know. I got to work on the discipline of this. I got to whatever. But that's not the point. I think we recognize when we're bearing fruit. Actually, sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But it's really not about focusing on me and whether I'm bearing fruit. It's something that's going to happen as I focus on Him. As I take my eyes off of me, I think it's one of those things that happens. So you can ask, I would ask the question, how are you bearing fruit for God? If you can answer it all. And if we did answer it, none of the answers would be the same. Right? Nobody would be going, oh yeah, I'm doing that. You know, somebody gives an answer and somebody, yeah, that's exactly what I'm doing too. No, it's because of the creativity and the breadth of God. It's just not, it's not that simple. It's not something we can put into prescription. Exactly. Yeah, And it's funny because that's one of the things I was thinking about is that we tend to, I've said it before, I'm sure, but I don't care for the whole spiritual gift inventory thing. Because then we go, well, this is my gift, therefore, don't ask me to do anything outside of this. This is my gift, you know. Well, the problem is the spiritual gift inventory doesn't tell you what all the gifts are anyway, because I don't think the Word of God doesn't tell us what all the spiritual gifts are. Again, because of the breadth of the Holy Spirit, and He goes, I need you to do this today. And you may never have the ability to do this ever again, but it's what I need from you today. So I'm going to give you the ability to do this today. And today I'm going to have you bear fruit in this way. Tomorrow, next week, next month, it may be something completely different. So don't get stuck on, this is how I bear fruit. This is how I use my gifts. This is the gift that I have. You know, He is way too big. He is way too creative for us to get stuck in one place like that. I think that's all I have. We've got a few minutes left. Does anybody have any more comments, questions, thoughts?
Yep. Mm-hmm. Jeff, he says,
yep.
If you've been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that mm-hmm. we may serve in the newness of the Spirit. It doesn't
yep.
say live.
Right.
In the newness
of serve. Serve. Yep.
So there's real motion.
Yeah.
Which is what
yeah. Yep. Agreed. Yeah, what are we saved for? What are we to serve? Yeah. And it's interesting because, you know, even in the, you know, we talk about it, work, a lot of people think that work is part of the curse. It's not. Work was there before the curse. God had, Adam had a job. We are at our best when we're doing something. When we are not doing something, we atrophy. So, yes, serve. We are to be doing something. But it is at His prompting, not just because I feel like I ought to be doing something. All right, any other thoughts? All right. Jim, will you close us?
Sure.
Thanks.
Heavenly Father, we just give You the praise and the glory again for the great gifts that You've given us, and especially for this passage that is so uplifting from something that's really dark, and that we do trust in You as a person, and we are learning more and more, Father, how to yield moment by moment to You and let You as a person come in and change us, but we can't do it. And that's what this passage is, Father. So we thank You for this word. Thank You for Jeff's preparation, and we just commit the service to follow it to You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, everybody.